In 2020, COVID-19 brought the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention to the forefront of American life like never before. I mean, I have never heard over the past couple of years so many updates from the CDC. It's like every time we turn on the news, the CDC says this, the CDC recommends this. And the identification and the course of action for handling this COVID outbreak is something that will continue to be debated as more and more information continues to pour in. Nonetheless, the initial purpose and formation of the Communicable Disease Center, as it was originally called back in 1946 when this department was established, the initial purpose was to prevent the spread of malaria across our nation. And I think we can all agree that they were successful in that endeavor. And since then, the CDC's mission has evolved to include all aspects of American health. Their mission now is helping Americans protect their health through the promotion, prevention of disease, injury, and disability, and preparedness for new health threats. And the reason I'm bringing up the CDC and their mission statement this morning is because this national entity is something that comes into people's minds when they begin to think about Leviticus and the way that the priests functioned in the Old Testament, especially as it pertains to skin diseases and mold and fungus. It's easy to make a connection and easy to see how in some senses the priesthood is thought of as a kind of national health agency. Expert medical examiners attempting to stop the spread of diseases. But as we work our way through Leviticus 13 and 14, you need to understand that the priests were not functioning as medical professionals. That is not what they were doing, nor was their primary focus upon disease prevention. Israel's priests were primarily focused upon wholeness or holiness presentation. That was their focus. So it wasn't so much about disease prevention as it is about holiness presentation, mediating means of atonement for Israel so that Israel could stand in a state of holiness before the Lord, have fellowship with God, and commune with God, and commune with his presence. While it's true that Israel's laws that pertain to clean and unclean situations, all of these regulations did indeed contain helpful health and medical benefits for the nations, even though it included that, that was never their primary purpose. The primary purpose behind Israel's regulations is not so much a medical reality as much as it was a redemptive reality. That was the focus. It's focusing on our need for redemption. For within the camp of Israel, the reality of God's holy presence, his manifest presence, is once again dwelling with men. What was lost in Eden, where Adam and Eve, who did not know sin before the fall, dwelt with God. They fellowshiped with God. God walked and talked with them in the cool of the day, and everything they did in the garden, the ways that they were serving him and taking dominion over the earth, it all stemmed out of this unhindered intimacy and fellowship and communion that they had with God himself. But when sin enters into the world, death, disease, separation, all of that comes into play. And so, within the camp of Israel, what was lost in Eden is now being regained. God's presence there at the tabernacle is dwelling in the camp of Israel. And this is the redemptive reality that is driving all of Israel's regulations. The regulations surrounding that which is clean and that which is unclean are designed to reveal man's need for redemption and restoration ever since the fall. Humanity has been cut off from the fullness of life that is found in God's presence. And when humanity sinned, we were trading in our original wholeness and holiness only to experience now death and separation due to sin. But all of that can be regained through God's altogether good and gracious covenant that he's establishing through Israel, if one would but turn to him in faith and trust in his provision. Now, this is what is at the forefront of all of these rules and regulations. It's wholeness or holiness, a state of completeness where disease and death are no longer a part of our life and we're able to commune with God once again and dwell in his presence. And I've shared this slide with you over the past several weeks. It's worth bringing up as we work our way through this section. It has to deal with the gradations of life to death as they pertain to Israel's encampment, especially surrounding the tabernacle, because at the tabernacle, which is represented there at the far left-hand side of this slide, where God's holy presence resides in the Holy of Holies, you'll see above that that life and normalcy of life is presented at that end of the spectrum. Holiness, enjoying God, communion with God is there. And within the camp, Israel would be clean. But there's decreasing grades of abnormality to where once you get outside of the camp, you know, now you're unclean and this is where disease and death and everything resided out there, disorder. And so it really is in a lot of ways the realm of death. And being close to God's presence is to experience life as God always intended. So as we move through Leviticus 13, this morning we're going to cover a lot of ground, so we're just going to dive in and get right to it. Verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priest." And I knew you guys were thinking, I cannot wait until we get to Leviticus 13, because when we get to study about scabs and sores and swellings, man, that is the stuff that Bible studies are made of, right? And so you're like, this is it, this is the one. And as kind of as far out there as those things seem, I really do trust that God is going to be able to take what is said here in Leviticus and drive home its truth and show us that there's still ways in which this is applies, the principles of what is being spelled out and what God was revealing through all of this stuff, it still has application for us today. In verse 1, we can see that God is speaking not just to Moses, but he's speaking to Aaron as well. Just as he's been doing throughout all of the rules and regulations regarding that which is clean and that which is unclean, and that is because it was the priest in Israel who were to be the experts in this matter, because they are the ones who would pronounce someone as clean or unclean. So Israel's priests were mediators, and they were mediators primarily to present God's people there in the tabernacle as holy or completely whole with God, so that atonement, at one-ment with God, can transpire because of the provision that God had made and laid out for Israel through the sacrificial system, through this covenant relationship. Being at one-ment with God, being whole and complete or holy in God's presence is not something that a fallen person can do on their own, is it? It's not something that I can do. I know it's nothing that any of us can do on our own. We can't just come before the Lord and say, hey, God, guess what? I'm holy. I'm whole and complete in your presence because I just did it, you know? You're like, no way. I need a mediator. I need someone to act on my behalf, to make atonement for me so that I can be whole, so that I can be holy in God's presence, so that I could be, as it were, at a place where Adam and Eve were before the fall, some pre-fall conditions. And ultimately, Israel's priest falls short to what we fully and truly need, because even Israel's priests are not able to present those who have deformities, or if they're just altogether unclean, they're not able to present them as holy and whole or complete in God's presence in the tabernacle, because they were not allowed into the tabernacle. Now, you need to understand that does not mean that God does not love those people or care for those people or provide for those people who would have deformities or that would be unclean for a season, maybe even up to months, and they would not be allowed to come on in. God does provide redemption for them. It's just that God wants to illustrate to Israel and the surrounding nations of their need of a complete redemption back to the way God originally created things, a full restoration, a full rescue from everything that sin introduced into the world, which is disease and sickness and death. We need to be redeemed from that completely so that we could be at one with God once again, have fellowship with Him once again. Israel's priests aren't able to do that, so what does that tell us? We need a true and better priest. We're going to need someone who is able to actually restore all of that. And thanks be to God, there is a priest who is able to do that. And he's shown himself sufficient and fully capable of doing that. And that person is Jesus Christ. And how do we know he's fully capable of doing that? He rose from the grave. He conquered death itself. So we have one who can fully restore us back to a place of holiness and wholeness in God's presence. In verse 2, we're informed about conditions that form a leprous sore. Now, just because the text in our English translations read a leprous sore, we ought not to assume that God is talking about Hansen's disease, which is the disease in modern day times that we call leprosy. And so when we say leprosy, you might think of like Mother Teresa helping lepers in India. And so that's our picture of what leprosy is. But the Hebrew word sarath is an ancient Hebrew term that was used to describe a broad spectrum of surface infections and contaminations. It is a broad enough term that it can include modern day Hansen's disease, but it includes a whole bunch more other things as well. And so we just need to note that from the outset of our study that this Hebrew term that we have translated as leprous sore is not modern day Hansen's disease per se. It's not specifically just that. And we need to note that because otherwise it's going to cause confusion when we begin to see the Bible using the term leprosy to describe plagues on clothes or stuff that's on leprosy on the wall. We're like, well, that's not Hansen's disease. What's going on here, right? It's a broad spectrum term. The Hebrew word sarath was translated into the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Old Testament. And that translation into Greek, from Hebrew to Greek, the word that was chosen to translate sarath was the word lepra, which is where we get our word leprosy from. But even then, the only thing that lepra meant to the ancient Greeks was morbid scaliness. That's what it literally means, morbid scaliness. And so it's a broad spectrum term even way back then. Gordon Windham notes the difficulty of finding one English word to describe something that covers such a broad spectrum of diseases. I mean, everything from psoriasis to mildew is covered under the term sarath. So if I had to take a stab at it myself, I would use two words. I can't think of a way to do it with just one either. I would use two words, and I would describe it as surface disease, surface diseases. And I say this because as we're examining our text and as we continue to examine it in the upcoming weeks, what you're going to notice is that there is a threefold common thread surrounding all of the symptoms that pertain to surface diseases found in Leviticus 13 and 14. These are the things that cause a person or a garment or a home to be unclean. One, there is an abnormal discoloration upon the surface, whether that's skin or clothes or the wall. There's an abnormal discoloration that's happening. Two, upon closer examination of this abnormal discolorization, there is a noted way in which the problem is more than surface deep. It's actually going deeper and it's going beyond just the surface. And number three, it disfigures the appearance of the person or their means of dwelling and their dwelling environment, whether that be their clothes or the home that they reside in. And it's upon this observation that Wyndham notes this: leprosy then is that which destroys the wholeness or completeness of a person or their living environment. So let's continue reading and working our way through the text, and you're going to see that it's these issues that surface as the symptoms. And do you see what I did there? You know, I said, sir, never mind. It's horrible. It was a bad pun, and it didn't work, so we'll move on. Verse 3. The priests shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if their hair, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, if it is a leprous sore, then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore has faded and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. Now, even the word scab is something that is much broader than what we think of when we use the term scab, which is when we use it to refer to the clotting of blood to form a protective coating. We have a very specific way in which we use that term. But for the Hebrew, the word mikpahath could include not only scabs as we know them today, but a large variety of things. It can include age spots, a variety of rashes, scabs, and other things. The word literally just means eruption. And so something would erupt on the surface of something, and it would form a coating over that surface. But in the case of what we could see even in our text, it's obviously something much more than just a scab as we think of, because you and I can't imagine you just get a cut on your hand and then there's blood clotting there, and then the blood clotting just spreads all over your body. It's something that's much broader. It goes on to talk about hair changing color in the sore. And if hair changes color in the sore, it's a sign that the issue is much greater than just surface deep. There's something happening even deeper below the surface there. And it's at this point that a person would be unclean. If the sore was just discolored, or white in appearance, but the hair had not changed, then time would be given to just wait and see. We're going to isolate them. They're not outside the camp yet. We're isolating them, and then we're just going to see what's going on here. It's at this point that we should acknowledge that being unclean or having leprosy was not a moral failure in and of itself. It simply wasn't. Just like many other things that could cause someone to be unclean, it wasn't a moral failure in and of itself. But it does reveal a condition of unwholeness, which is due to the fall, right? When you look at everything that the uncleanness affects, it's a distortion of the wholeness or completeness in the way in which God had originally created us to live and dwell before disease and sickness and death all got introduced into the world through sin. And it's this distinguishing feature that surrounds all these regulations, this kind of unwholeness, this uncompleteness. And they are meant to draw Israel and the surrounding nations' attention to their utter need for total redemption, to be made whole again in God's presence. And you and I long for that day. I cannot wait until I have a resurrected body and I stand wholly complete in his presence. It's going to be altogether good. And even though being unclean is not a moral failure, it does become associated with sin and our sin condition in the scriptures. That's just true. If you just read through the Bible, you will see that uncleanness becomes associated. It's a picture of sin and our sin condition. And Paul even uses uncleanness, that term, precisely in this fashion in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, where, as he's talking about the wrath of God, which has been revealed from heaven towards men, as he's handing people over to their stubbornness and their hard heart. And verse 24, it says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves." Uncleanness is indeed associated with a picture of sinfulness and a desire to live apart from God. And it's with this association in mind and the way in which the priest would examine a sore and even give some space and some time and some grace that should serve to inform us about how we should deal with sinning brothers or sinning sisters in Christ. There are times that you and I will notice imperfections in one another. Guess what? It's going to happen. You'll notice them in me and I'll notice them in you. But that does not mean that we need to instantly pronounce, as soon as we see an imperfection arise in someone, that we just pronounce them unclean and be like, "Get out of here. You need to be removed from our community. I just can't believe you're this way." No. There's a way in which it's actually good to be gracious and kind and overlook imperfections, right? It's to a man's glory that he overlook a transgression, it says in Proverbs. But the time where we have to start dealing with things and give closer examination to stuff and start maybe making a pronouncement of uncleanness is for something that is a prolonged or festering imperfection. And it's in those instances that now they have to start being dealt with in a different way. And so there are going to be times where maybe you see an imperfection, but it's something that surfaces and then it goes away. It's not something that is dominating the life of this individual. And so we give them grace. But if we are starting to see imperfections in someone's life as it pertains to their relationship with God, and it's a festering thing, and it's spreading, it's taking greater root in this person's life, now this is an issue that needs to be addressed. And when we address it, it needs to be done in grace, giving time and space to see, "God, are you working in this process?" And there's a beautiful way in which even this can correspond with the information that our Lord gave us in Matthew chapter 18, where he gives us instructions for dealing with a sinning brother and what would need to happen with church discipline. And so time and grace is given, and before anything is ever committed to saying this person's unclean and now they have to be outside the camp. Verse 12, And if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has all turned white, he is clean. Now, isn't that interesting? I mean, I just find that verse altogether interesting, because here's a case of someone having leprosy, which infects the entire surface of their skin, turning white, and they're clean. They're not unclean, they're clean. And they are clean precisely because it's not partially affecting them. And to be honest, I don't know exactly what to make of that, right? There's not a mixed nature there of like, well, they appear to be somewhat whole, and then on this end, they're not whole and complete. I mean, I can make that correlation, and whatever God wants to do with that there and kind of serve to inform all of us collectively, may God's Spirit help us to just apply what that looks like. Obviously, the person had no oozing infection. If that was the case, then they would be unclean. And maybe it could be that this surface disease had spread to such an extent that their skin was no longer flaky, right? So it doesn't seem as if like, oh man, their skin's just falling off. It's like death has got a hold of them and their skin is just falling off everywhere. And so wholeness, in a sense, was restored, because even though their skin had just changed color, it doesn't have a hold on them to where it's an oozing infection or something. I don't really know. I'll just trust that God will help all of us take away whatever application we need to draw from that. Verse 14, but when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Who has the sore, he is clean. If the body develops a boil in the skin, and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which has broken out of the boil. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of a boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Or if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall examine it. And indeed, if the hair of the bright spot has turned white, and it appears deeper than the skin, it is leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days, and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And, or if it has at all spread over the skin, and the priest shall pronounce him Then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread on the skin but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. And so here we can see all of the same principles applying just as they were before, only this time it is upon a surface infection after the appearance of a boil or receiving a burn. The real issue is if the leprosy is more than skin deep. Is the imperfection more than skin deep? Because that's really the driving thing there. And you can see that even just through the language, even the way the picture is being set up, that God really is concerned with the uncleanness. It's something on the inside, something much more deeper than just the surface of what's going on with a person. It's something from the inside out. That's where real uncleanness arises, and Jesus lets us know is that uncleanness doesn't come to us from the outside entering in. It's from the inside exiting out. You know, it's adultery and thefts and fornication. Those are all the things that make us unclean. And just a firsthand experience, you know, when I've had to have liquid nitrogen applied to a mole that was being removed, I had one black hair coming out of it. And I could tell you, after that happened, there was bing, a white hair coming on out. I was like, oh no, it's leprosy breaking out on me. Lord, help me. Verse 29. We're going to move on now to surface infections that pertain to the head or the beard. So the head region here. If a man or a woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or beard. But if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed, if the scale has not spread, and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself. But the scale he shall not shave, and the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale, and indeed, if the scale has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at all at a standstill, and there is black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Now, people have tried to precisely pin down the medical conditions that are being talked about here. So they're like, what is the medical condition as we know it today that's being described within these texts? And to be honest with you, I don't know if you're able to nail down like all of the exact precise medical conditions, because the Hebrew term is just so broad. So it just deals with a broad spectrum of things. Nonetheless, I will share with you the person who probably has written the most persuasive article on the topic to try to nail down the diseases. It's from a man whose name is E.V. Hulse, and he wrote an article back in 1975. And really, after reading several different commentaries, all of them tend to point back to this guy's work back in 1975, and he wrote an article entitled The Nature of Biblical Leprosy and the Use of Alternative Medical Terms in the Modern Translations of the Bible. That's a long title, I know, but the article was pretty influential, although I would say I don't know that you can dogmatically nail all these things down. But Hulse felt that verses 2 through 28 pertain more to psoriasis, things of that nature. And the issues of uncleanness on the head and beard pertain to favus, which I could be pronouncing wrong, so if there's medical professionals in here that know the correct term, please forgive me. But favus, which is a fungal infection that affects your skin, and it happens on your head. While the clean issues of the head or beard pertain to a condition known as leucoderma. And this is what we are going to read about in the following verses, these clean conditions that can be found on the head or beard. In verse 38, if a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed, if the bright spot on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin. He is clean. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair is fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. Praise the Lord, everyone who's balding, right? I praise the Lord. So you don't treat me as if I'm unclean, just a guy who is balding. So your hair's falling out, but you're clean. And I can tell you that as someone who is bald, I do miss my hair, and not even for vanity reasons at all. It's just that once I started to lose my hair, I realized how awesome hair is. Like in the summer, it keeps you cool. In the winter, it keeps you warm. And so I'm like, I mainly wish I had hair for that. Otherwise, I don't mind it. I don't have to pay for barbers anymore. I just shave my head in the shower and I'm good to go, and it's no big deal. But hair has a tremendous design function, and now I miss that design function that I'm bald. But now that I am bald, I have to be extra careful because your head is exposed to all these harmful rays, and so certain things can just start to break out on your head. And that's true today, and that was true in the ancient Near East as well. And so verse 42 through 46, there's specific focus on things that can happen now to your head because you could be bald. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead, I love that it distinguishes those two. It's like, oh, there's someone who's bald, and that guy, oh, you're just bald forehead guy, you know? Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be made unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. And he shall dwell alone, his dwelling shall be outside of the camp. If a person had a serious surface disease, then there were four signs of mourning, as it were, that needed to be embraced now. They're going to have to walk out these kind of four things that are required of them. You're going to have to rend or tear your garments if you're declared unclean. And we know, even just throughout reading the scripture itself, that when someone died, garments were rent. If a nation was called out for their sin and they recognized, we have been sinning against God, we've been separated from God, one of the signs of repentance was to rend your garments. They were to shave or untidy their hair. They were to cover their mustache, and in the Hebrew, it literally is just cover your lip. To cover your lip, and you would cry out, unclean, unclean, and you would live in isolation outside the camp. Now, it's not that all the places outside of the camp are unclean, because you could turn back to Leviticus chapter 4, and in verse 12, you would see that when it came to the sin offering, especially for the sin offering of the anointed priest, that it would need to be burned in a clean place outside the camp. However, dwelling outside the camp instead of inside the camp carried along with it the idea of being separated from God's presence. And it's easy to grasp that, right? God's presence is there in the camp of Israel. And so to be outside of the camp carries along with it the idea of I am cut off, I am separated from God's presence. It represented the state of all of those who are outside of the covenant community with the God of Israel, the true and living God. It's a place where the impure were banished and evildoers were executed. Right? We see that even in Numbers 15. People were to be stoned outside of the camp. And there is a reason, right? It isn't any wonder to us that Jesus was crucified outside of the city walls. He was crucified outside of the camp because he became sin for us. Even though he knew no sin, even though he was sin-free, our sins were cast upon him and he was judged as an evildoer in our place. so that we could be made right with God and approach him and enjoy his presence. Living in isolation, living outside the camp, is something that is never looked upon as a normal way of life. Like this is contrary to the way that God created us, to how he desires things to have been from the beginning. God created man to live in community with himself and in community with other image bearers, with other people. It is God's desire for those who lived in a restored fellowship with himself to live in society, influencing the culture around them towards a restored relationship and restored fellowship with God himself. That's what God wants. He wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. It was never God's design for man to be like, you know what? I got to be completely off the grid and go hunker down in a bunker somewhere, and I just don't want to be around people. That's not God's design for humanity. He wants us to live in community with himself and with other people, especially the community of faith. We need to be joined up with a community of those who have experienced the new covenant relationship that's found in Christ, and we encourage one another in holiness, and we live in this world. We're not of the world, but we live in it, and we want to make an influence in the society towards living in covenant community with the true and living God. So it's no wonder then that being unclean and being outside of the camp would include all sorts of signs of mourning. Yeah, I mean, it's just a horrible thing. And I have enjoyed Gordon Windham's comments and his commentary in the book of Leviticus. He makes this profound observation. He says this: to be cut off from God's presence is to experience a living death. Man, that is powerful. You're experiencing a living death. When one is separated from the very source or fount of life himself, God Almighty himself, one is experiencing a living death. Being separated from the giver of life is to experience a living death. And as we wrap up our study this morning, I want us to reflect upon one final redemptive thought. Even though the unclean within Israel had to dwell outside of the camp, the unclean still served as a positive witness of God's good, redeeming love that has been extended to the world. While the rest of the world was content to live and even rejoice in their separation from God, they're just ignorant of it. They rejoice in it. This is life is normal. We enjoy being separated from God's presence. The unclean Jewish person would demonstrate through their actions that this state of being separated from God's presence is wholly not good. This is not good. This is undesirable to be outside of the covenant community. This is not a good thing. So they would rightly be in mourning. They are separated from God's presence and his covenant provision. And you need to realize that if someone was a Jew who had turned in faith to God and his covenant provision, and even though they became unclean, not because of any moral failure within themselves, there was still provision, redemptive provision for them with Yom Kippur and other things that would transpire. But they would serve as a living illustration of this is not good. It's not good to be outside of the covenant community of people who get to enjoy God's presence. That is something to be mourned. This is a very sad thing. And so they would serve even as in a positive way to the rest of the world. If you're outside of God's covenant provision, you need to repent and turn to him. It's far better to be of those who are inside and in fellowship with God Almighty himself. In fact, it should serve as a means of thanksgiving for all of those who were in the camp that I shouldn't take the benefits and the privileges I have for granted. I want to press in and enjoy all of the covenant benefits that have been given to us out of God's goodness and out of his grace. And that's what we want to do. Look, as we wrap up today, if you are someone who is outside of the covenant provision that has been afforded us in Christ, if you have not come to him and turned to him by faith, then today's the day where you should rend your garments and go, woe is me. God, I've been separated from you and this isn't good. And I want to know you and I want to enjoy you. I want to live life to the fullest in your presence and be reconciled to you in wholeness. And only Jesus can do that. And if you're a believer who has been maybe not appreciating all of the benefits that have been extended to you in Christ, and you haven't really appreciated, you know what? The best part of life is being able to draw near to God and to enjoy him. Then it's time to repent and go, God, you know what? I'm in a good spot. If I have you, I have everything, Lord. And so I'm at a very, very good place. And so we have a lot to be thankful for because we serve a God who has made it possible to be restored to himself if we would simply but turn and trust in him and his goodness and his provision for us. Would you pray with me as we close out this morning? Lord, we are ever thankful for your goodness and your grace towards us. Thank you, Lord, that even through what might seem odd or antiquated rules regarding leprosy, Lord, they have significant redemptive meaning and value and instruction for us today. And Lord, if there's anyone in here today that is outside of the covenant community of believers in Jesus Christ, we pray that they would turn to him today by faith, call upon the one who can make them clean and make them holy to stand right in your presence. And Lord, for all of those who have already come to a place of saving faith in Jesus, would you help us to see all of the benefits and all of the goodness that is caught up in being a part of those who have the ability to approach you freely because of what Christ has accomplished. We thank you and we worship you today in Jesus' name. Amen.